God's holy word to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, our text today is verses 21 through 25, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. This section that gives instructions to servants. Hear now the reading of God's very will. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. But now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Lord, what a delight it is for us to be together this day to praise your holy name. Lord, as we read in the Psalms, Lord, it is our chief delight to worship you, to be close to you. Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And besides you, Lord, when we are thinking clearly, Lord, when we are touched afresh with your spirit to have hearts that are soft and tender toward you, Lord, there is nothing that we desire on earth besides being close to you and the Lord Jesus. Fathers, your little children, you know how weak and frail and pitiful we all are. How, Lord, we depend upon you not only to get us saved, but to keep us saved. And so, Lord, come by your Spirit this day and revive our hearts to hope in you. Lord, capture us afresh with your glorious good news. Lord Jesus, come and walk in our midst, we beg, and preach this, the very word of your mouth, the Holy Scriptures. Preach it to us, O Lord, that life-giving word, that powerful word, that sweet word. That powerful word that spoke the world into being out of nothing. That sweet word that gives life and joy and blessing, that replaces death and decay with life in you, Lord Jesus. Come and bless us and renew our hearts. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, in this passage of Scripture that we have before us today, we want to continue looking at this section of what God has to say about living with excellent behavior. And the application now that we're considering of what this good behavior looks like is addressed in verse 18 and following, down to the end of verse 25, to servants. And you remember last Lord's Day, we saw four things in God's Word. We had just a brief introduction about what God says about slavery and masters, and how there is life and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we saw, first of all, the command of the Lord to servants to be submissive to their masters. This is the path that God has spelled out for us. And we made application, and we said this has application to us in the workplace. That if we have an employer, this is a very important passage of Scripture for us to consider and think about. That is our duty before Almighty God, to be submissive to those that God has placed over us. We also made application to parents and children. Secondly, we saw the manner of this submission with all respect or reverence. And literally, the Greek word there is phobos. That we are to do so in fear, fearing God, standing in awe of God, that we render this service in the stations where God has placed us because we worship God, we delight in God, we want to serve our God. The third thing, we saw the extent of this submission, even to those who are unreasonable, not ungodly commands, but as long as it's within the parameters of what God says is true and holy in His holy word, even unreasonable commands, God says it is our duty before Almighty God to submit. And we began looking last Lord's Day at the fourth matter, and that was that God says this finds favor. God has a reward in store for those who suffer for the sake of Jesus. God blesses. And so we want to look now today at the example that the Lord includes for us in this section to encourage us to trust and obey Jesus. Even in a situation where we have somebody in authority over us who is unreasonable, who maybe does not understand us, who maybe is requiring things of us that are difficult and hard. God is at work in this fallen world, and He blesses and He uses us for His praise. And so this matter of suffering, when you're doing what is right and God blessing, even in the face of this suffering, even in the face of what, from just a human perspective, would look like a very hopeless situation, God puts forth an example to us of someone who suffered unjustly, and look what resulted. Look how God blessed this suffering for righteousness' sake. And we have the ultimate example of all goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ put forth in this passage. And so in verses 21 through 25, the perfect example of submission and reward is held forth now for us. Verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." And so there are three things that we're going to consider about this example, this suffering is put forth to us if we consider the Lord Jesus. First of all, God says it is His call for us to follow Christ even in His sufferings. To be a follower of Jesus Christ means that we also have the privilege of suffering in His name. Now, you might think that a strange sounding thing, a privilege to suffer. But as we look at these things, I think you're going to see how practical this is and what a beautiful and amazing thing it is that God uses even difficulties that we face to bring praise to His name and good, ultimately, for each of His children. So first of all, this call to follow Christ even in His sufferings. And we see that in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. We've been called. God has a plan, and He has set that plan into motion now in our lives. And it is our privilege, according to the plan and the working of Almighty God, for us to follow Jesus Christ, even to the extent of us suffering in Jesus. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. Now, we ought to be encouraged in this call. First of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As we consider the privilege of suffering for the Lord Jesus, we see that this is part of the plan of God. In Romans chapter 8, the Lord reveals to us the gospel that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We no longer walk and think and are animated according to our old sinful nature. But a different force has been unleashed in our lives. And we now walk because of who God is and because the Spirit of God has come and taken out our heart of stone and given us a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And we are those who are in the Spirit, as it describes there in verses 6 and following. Let's start reading in verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, or fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so this calling to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus will end up, it will eventuate in us being in God's glorious heaven. And so before you begin thinking, Pastor Henry is talking about the privilege of suffering, I don't think this sounds too good. You have to understand where this suffering ends up. Those who would enjoy and look forward to the bliss of heaven, we also must be willing to now, for a short time, suffer with the Lord Jesus. If we're going to be those who enjoy being joint heirs with Christ, in seeing all of the amazing effects of his saving work, of his resurrection power brought to complete perfection when he comes again in glory and cleanses the earth with fire and destroys all of the vestiges of sin and chaos and destruction and decay and death. And we enjoy the bliss of heaven, where God has wiped the tears from our eyes and welcomed us into a place where there's no more sorrow or suffering or crying or sickness or pain or death. If we would have that experience and that hope now, we also must be willing, according to many passages of Scripture, follow Jesus. Even if it means, and it will mean, that we suffer to some extent, some greatly, some little. But we all are privileged, if we belong to Jesus, to suffer in Christ and for Christ. And God has called us to this very purpose, according to 1 Peter. So as we think about the example of the Lord Jesus, we are privileged to follow in his steps. This is the plan of God. So that's the first thing that we see. God has a plan. He had a plan for his son, and he has a plan for us. And God has called us to this very purpose, to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus. Before Jesus entered into the bliss and the glory of heaven, he suffered. Now, let's look at a couple of other passages of Scripture. The Lord Jesus was very conscious of the fact that the Father had a plan for him as he suffered. He did not face the cross just not knowing what was going to happen. The Lord Jesus faced the cross with confidence that the Father knew what he was doing, that he was going to bless him. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12. You see, if you don't understand, first of all, that we are called, that God has a plan, and that whatever we face in life, even though it may seem very strange to our eyes, if we would be faithful to Jesus in exercising, living out the gospel, having good behavior, particularly if we're in a position where somebody is in authority over us who is giving us a rough time and we're suffering, we're doing what's right and we're suffering, we need to understand, first of all, this is what God has called us to. This is the purpose that he has called us to. And we have the example of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, therefore, since we also have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And so Jesus endured the cross, how? For the joy set before him. He had joy that was set before him, and it was that not only was he privileged to do the Father's will in suffering, but after he suffered, he would be privileged to see, as we're going to read in Isaiah 53, which is quoted here in 1 Peter 2, the travail of his soul and be satisfied. There was going to be something that he enjoyed after the suffering of the cross. He would be able to look back on this suffering and see a great blessing come from this suffering. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has what? Has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so Jesus suffered, but there was the joy that was set before him. As the Lord Jesus agonized in the garden, you remember what he prayed the night before he went to the cross? He says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. And the Lord Jesus suffered, committing himself, as we're going to see, to the Father with the knowledge that the Father had a plan. That this wasn't just happening by chance, but that God was at work and that God knew what he was doing. May the Lord write that upon our hearts this day as we are called upon to live for Jesus and at times to suffer. Sometimes greatly for his name. A call to follow Christ even in his sufferings. For you've been called for this purpose, that you may follow in his steps. Let's look at another passage of Scripture over in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And we want take time to read this passage, but I want to read just some verses at the beginning, and then we're going to jump over to the end. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with a wicked man, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. And therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. And he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. And so you see in this passage, Jesus is described here. It was a prophecy in the Old Testament. The Isaiah prophet writing hundreds and hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus came. And not only do we have in this passage a prediction, a description of the plan of God to have a substitute die for the sheep who have done the wrong, a perfect lamb, a lamb who had done no wrong would take the guilt and the punishment upon himself. But that's not all that was predicted. There was also the aftermath that was held forth. It was the plan of God not only to put his son to grief in the place of his people, but that this one would then, after he had suffered, he would see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. There was going to be the justification of the many that resulted from his suffering. So here we see the plan of God revealed. And the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. He knew he was called for this purpose. And we are privileged as followers of Jesus to suffer in the name of Jesus and for Jesus and with Jesus as we face being placed by the sovereign hand of Almighty God, sometimes in difficult situations. And servants who have an unreasonable master, and you're doing what is right in the sight of God and suffering for it, God says, now consider this perfect example, that your heart may be revived and encouraged. So, you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So that's the first thing. The second thing we want to consider as we look at these verses together is we consider the example of Christ's suffering. Not only the call to follow in Christ's sufferings, but the example of those sufferings themselves. How did Christ suffer? And God says, I want you to follow in his steps. And I want you to suffer for righteousness' sake the way my son did. In verse 22, we have this declaration from Isaiah 53 that was fulfilled perfectly by our Lord Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was suffering for righteousness' sake. And you remember earlier in 1 Peter 2, look in verse 19, for this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. When you do what's right and you suffer, that's not right, is it? It's not the thing you would expect. And you might be tempted to think, well, where is God? You might be tempted to think, well, if God can't do any better than this, here I am doing what's right, and this is what I get for it? And God holds forth the perfect example of suffering unjustly for us, the Lord Jesus. Is that how Jesus suffered unjustly? When he did what was right, did the Lord Jesus faint in his heart and say, well, I just give up, and turn his back on being faithful to the Father? No. What did the Lord Jesus do when he did what was right and he suffered for it? Well, we have in verse 22 and 23, who committed no sin nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He suffered righteously. He suffered for doing what was right. He had done nothing wrong, and yet the Pharisees and the Jewish people of that day demanded that the spotless, pure Lamb of God be crucified. He suffered unjustly. And so that's what God calls us. Now, sometimes when we do wrong, we suffer, and there are encouraging words for us in Scripture that God has blessing even for us in those circumstances as well. But that's not the goal. The goal is not to see what a mess we can make so that we can, as it were, help God out with showing His greatness in bringing beauty for ashes. As Romans chapter 6 begins, at the end of Romans chapter 5, he says, wherever great sin is present, grace abounds all the more. And in Romans 6, he asks the question, well, does that mean that we ought to just help God out and sin a bunch more so that we'll give God the opportunity to show the greatness of His grace? And the answer is, of course, may it never be. God forbid such a thing. And so this doesn't mean that there is hopelessness if we have done wrong and we're suffering. Even in that, we can give ourselves to the Lord Jesus and ask for forgiveness and mercy, and God has blessing for us in that. But the goal is, the thing that God calls us to is to suffer for righteousness' sake, to do what's right. That's our desire as God's people. And especially, we might be tempted to be discouraged if we do what's right and we find ourselves suffering. And so that's the scenario that we're looking at here. And what do we see in verse 23? Jesus suffered for doing what was right. He didn't do wrong, like I do many times, and I suffer. But Jesus did no wrong. And how did he suffer then? Verse 23. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. And so when he was suffering for righteousness' sake, he submitted to the Father's will. And here's how he did so. When the people who were the authorities, who were charging him and accusing him, when they reviled him, how did he respond? He did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. He didn't say, when he was reviled, well, you are talking to me in an ugly way, spitting upon me, striking me, blindfolding me. The soldiers would come up and strike him, and then they would mock him, and they say, now, if you're really the Son of God, tell us which one of you hit him. And the Lord Jesus could have reviled them, but he did not do so. While suffering, he uttered no threat. He didn't say, look, what goes around is going to come around. You're going to get yours. Just keep it on. You're just heaping even more judgment, which was true. But the Lord Jesus did not do that. This is the example that God puts forth for us. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He kept giving himself to the Father. He kept saying, my hope is that the Father sees and the Father is going to set things right in his a good time. As he was doing what was right and suffering, this is how he suffered. Now, this doesn't mean that we ought not exercise biblical self-defense. This does not mean that it is wrong for us to, at times, if necessary, take up arms if someone is seeking to harm us or our family. But this is a call when God puts us in a situation where we're doing what is right and authorities who are in a power over us are persecuting us, causing us to suffer for righteousness' sake. What should we do? We ought to be those who trust and obey Jesus and commit ourselves to Him who judges righteously, knowing that God is going to set everything straight in His own good time. That's what God calls us to be a people who live in faith and hope, to know that even though there is difficulty and sorrow and heartache in this world, that there is yet a God who reigns in heaven. Now, this is not always easy. The Lord Jesus, He kept crying out to His Father. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. And here we have just a little glimpse. We see in the garden of Gethsemane, the night before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, we see Jesus, it says that He was agonizing in prayer. He was in agony as He was facing the cross. This was not just a cakewalk. It's not that Jesus saw what was going to be on the other side of the cross and He thought, okay, this is a cakewalk. Let's just get this over with. No, His soul was in agony. And here we have in verse 5 of Hebrews 5, so also Christ did not glorify Himself so as to become a high priest, but He who said to Him, Thou art My Son, today I have begotten Thee, just as He says also in another passage, Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, in the days of His flesh. And here's a description of the Lord Jesus. He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save Him from death. And He was heard because of His piety. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. And so here we have the example of the Lord Jesus. How did Jesus suffer? Righteously. He kept entrusting Himself. What enabled Him to stand there when the soldiers were mocking and spitting upon Him, when the crowd was hurling abuses, when the two thieves at the beginning of the crucifixion were joining their voices with the Pharisees and the angry mob. You saved others. Save yourself. Come down from the cross. Save us. What enabled the Lord Jesus to bear up in all of this? With tears and prayers and supplications, with loud crying and tears, he cried out to the one able to save him from death. That's how Jesus suffered. And that's what God calls us to follow in His footsteps. Turn with me to Psalm 73. And if we had time, we'd look at Psalm 37. Well, let's just look at a few verses in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass, and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. And so when you're in a position where you have somebody who's in authority over you who is being unreasonable, and you are suffering for righteousness' sake, you're suffering for Jesus, remember, may God bring this to our minds. God has a plan. And even though at times His ways look very strange and difficult and hard, yet God has called us for this very purpose. And remember the example of the Lord Jesus. How does God call us to live? Even in the face of suffering, He calls us to be those who cry out to the Father. Who cry out in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, I give myself to you. Here I am. I'm seeking to do what's right, and I don't understand what's going on. Lord, have mercy on me. And I'm just going to give myself to you. And I'm begging that you would take care of me. I'm begging that you would use me for your praise in the midst of all of this mayhem. I don't see how you're going to bring anything good out of this, but you're God. And you have a plan. And you know what you're doing. That's what God calls us. And Psalm 73, here was the experience of the psalmist. In Psalm 73, he said, here I was trying to do what was right. And the more I tried to do what was right, the harder things got for me. And I look across the way here, and I see a wicked man, and he's not trying to do what's right. He just seems to be bent on doing exactly the opposite of what God says is right. And look at him. Here I am trying to do what's right, and the more I try, the harder I try, the harder life gets for me. The more difficult, the more pain, the more sorrow, the more agony I experience. And this guy who delights in even mocking God openly, look at him. He's got the Midas touch. Everything he touches turns to gold. He prospers. He just seems to be riding high. Everything seems to be going his way. And here I am trying to do right, and it seems like the harder I try to do right, the more faithful I am, the worse shape I'm in. That was the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 73. And so here's his testimony. A psalm of Asaph. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He says, I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They've set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. So you see his plight. He says, here's the wicked. They're doing great. Here am I. I've tried to be faithful to follow Jesus, and I'm just having nothing but sorrow and heartache and increased misery. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus. In other words, he says, if I had kept going down this road of being envious of the wicked, and I had acted on this and turned my back on Jesus and given myself to wickedness, behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. He said, if I had followed through with this unbelief that had begun to grow in my heart, it wouldn't have just affected me, but it would have affected my children, my grandchildren, the young people around me. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. When you would come to the sanctuary in the Old Testament time, the first thing that would strike you would be you would smell the slaughter of hundreds and hundreds of animals. Oh, yeah. There's a God who demands justice. There's a God who demands the shedding of blood for sin. The wicked are going to stand before God someday, and they're going to give an account. And there's a holy God who says, if you don't have the blood of Jesus covering you, He will require their own blood. They will be cast into God's fiery pit of hell for all eternity. Verse 18, surely thou dost set them, the wicked who are arrogant, in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when aroused, thou wilt despise their form. And so the Lord opens his eyes to see that this prosperity that he was envious of was just a temporary illusion that the wicked thought they had the world by the tail, but it was just temporary. It was fleeting. And it was an illusion. They couldn't hang on to it. They couldn't even really enjoy the mirage that they were making for themselves, that all was great and all is well, because they did not have peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can forgive us our sins and give us life and joy and meaning. When my heart was embittered and I was pierced within, then I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before thee. He looks back and he says, man, oh, what a fool I've been. Here I was envious of this wicked person. I was just like an old beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. You see, he's reminded of the big picture, that heaven awaits us. And yes, even though at times things are very hard and difficult, yet in God's good time there's going to be relief, and there's going to be everything set right. Trust and obey Jesus. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works. And so that's the example that God gives to us, that in the midst of the sufferings, we keep entrusting ourselves, even though we'd be tempted to do what Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 address, to lose perspective, to forget that there's a God who reigns in heaven, who has us and all of our circumstances in His hands, and that in His good time, He's going to show Himself just and good and powerful and full of mercy. And His promises will all come to fruition. And the character of God will be vindicated before the sight of all. We forget that in the midst of suffering. So we're called upon to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and keep entrusting ourselves to Him who judges righteously. In the midst of the suffering, to keep saying, Lord, I'm just going to give myself to you. And I'm going to trust that you know what you're doing. And I'm in your hands. Now the third thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we consider, not only the call to follow and not only the example of Christ's sufferings that is set before us, but the reward to Christ for His suffering. Look what God did through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Look here in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. What did God do with this suffering of the Lord Jesus? Indeed, there was much favor that was poured out upon Christ and now through Christ because of His willingness to suffer injustice. God blessed Him. The Father blessed Him to do what? He's the Savior of the world. All those who put their trust in Jesus have forgiveness of sins. He bore our sins in His body on the cross. You see, the cross is an ugly thing. To the world, the cross is a hideous thing. It is a symbol of degradation. It is a symbol of death. It is a symbol of infamy. But to the child of God who has come to know the Lord Jesus, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. He Himself, look at the reward the Father gave Him. He's the Savior. Through that act of Him suffering on the cross, salvation is secured for God's lost lambs. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. What did result from the suffering of Jesus? That we might experience life. That we might die to sin. That we might be delivered from the tyranny of sin. You know, John 8, Jesus said, everybody who sins is a slave of sin. And there's only one way we can be delivered from that bondage of evil. Doing evil. Being in the clutches of the evil one. Being a part of the realm of evil. The only way is for the Lord Jesus to reach down His mighty hand and apply this redemption that we might die to sin and live unto righteousness. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. When the Lord Jesus was crushed there upon the cross, when He was scourged, when He allowed the soldiers to drive the nails in His hands on a tree that He had made. He was the one giving those soldiers the ability to breathe, to have strength, to be able to hammer. Jesus gave Himself. He kept entrusting Himself. And what was the result? Our healing, that we have forgiveness of sins, that we are not struck down by the mighty hand of God. And someday, God's going to take us to His glorious heaven, and all of the vestiges of sin will be completely removed. All of the vestiges of sin, sickness and death and sorrow and suffering and pain. That's what Jesus purchased. That's what His suffering produces. That's the reward that the Father gives. And God calls upon us to see, to have encouragement as we face suffering, that God is going to bless us, just like He blessed His Son, the Lord Jesus, in Him and through Him and for His sake. Verse 25, what does it produce? For you were continually straying like sheep. It's not just that we strayed a little bit. That was our condition, continually straying. And if you're continually straying, how in the world is there any hope for us? a good shepherd was willing to suffer. And he was raised from the dead. And now from his throne in glory, the good shepherd, he has called straying sheep, continually straying sheep, from death to life. That's what the Father rewarded his Son for his suffering. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. The shepherd, the good shepherd, who not only died, but has been raised from the dead. You remember in John chapter 10, Jesus said, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. Nobody takes my life from me. And so the Lord Jesus is put forth here as an example to us of how the Father blesses those who suffer injustice. Now, as we conclude today, I want you to think with me that God has given to us many glorious examples throughout Holy Scripture of those who saw the glory of Jesus Christ and who were willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, and how God blessed them. Consider Joseph. You remember in the Old Testament? And I encourage you to read the history of Joseph. Start reading in Genesis about 35 just to get a little run and go. And you'll see the need for God's grace. You'll see a family that is just a messed up family. And how God graciously comes and rescues this, his people. And he does so in an amazing way. He does so through much suffering. A fellow by the name of Joseph is called upon to suffer for righteousness' sake. Joseph has done nothing wrong, and yet his brothers despise him. Joseph has done nothing wrong. His brothers despise him so much, they decide they're going to murder him. Joseph has done nothing wrong, and they say, that'd be too good for him. Let's sell him as a slave. If we just kill him, his suffering's over like that. Let's let him suffer for a long time. Let's sell him as a slave. And he ends up going down to Egypt. He does what is right when he stands against the advances of his master's wife. Potiphar's wife comes on to him day after day after day. Come, let's go to bed. Let's sleep together. And Joseph righteously, he says, nope, can't do it. I can't do this wicked thing in God's sight. God has put me here. And your husband has placed me as master over his entire house, and the only thing he has not given me in his whole house is you. And the reason he hadn't given me you is because you are his wife, and I can't do this wickedness in God's sight. What's his reward? Falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife, and he ends up being imprisoned. And we read in Genesis 39, and God was with Joseph. Boy, that really looks like it's going great, doesn't it? God's with Joseph. Threatened to be murdered, sold as a slave, falsely accused of rape, imprisoned. And he languishes there for years. But God was setting the stage for doing an amazing work. And this young man who kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously in God's good time, Joseph ends up becoming next to Pharaoh himself for the purpose of rescuing God's people from the famine. Or consider Paul and Silas suffering. They're beaten and they're put in the inner prison in Acts 16. And what do? They keep entrusting themselves to him who judges righteously, and they're singing hymns of praise to God past midnight because they couldn't sleep. And what did God do? He was setting the stage to show his great, mighty, powerful hand. An earthquake comes, and the Philippian jailer assumes that all of the prisoners have escaped, and he draws his sword to kill himself. And Paul cries out, do yourself no harm, we are all here. And with trembling, he comes with lights And there they all are. And he cries out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see how God rewards those who suffer for righteousness' sake? Or we could look at John the Baptist and how he was a faithful preacher of the gospel. And look what God did with him. As he is beheaded for righteousness' sake, where did John end up? In the glories of heaven. I assure you, he wasn't complaining. Or Stephen, who was stoned to death. The scripture has been completed, but we could go through history and look at men like Polycarp and see him suffering and being persecuted and him being taunted and told, deny Jesus. And this old man in his 80s says, "I will not turn from Christ. He has done me nothing but good." Or another follower of Jesus, Telemachus, who suffers in the Roman arena, the amphitheater there in Rome, and stands and says, "In the name of Christ, forbear. Stop. Stop this murder of people for the enjoyment." And the gladiators get tired with him and they strike him down. And what does God do? That was the last time the gladiators fought. As all of a sudden the veil is taken away and the people of Rome there who had been cheering the wanton destruction of these gladiators, they see this little man who loved Jesus, his blood pouring out onto the sand. And all of a sudden, they are struck with how hideous this whole practice was. Be willing to stand for Jesus, even if it means suffering for his name. Or we could consider John Knox as a galley slave, brought up to the top. A statue of the Virgin Mary is thrust into his arms and he's called upon to acknowledge that he ought to pray to the Virgin Mary for his salvation. And what does John Knox do? He pitches the statue over the side. And he said, "If she's the Savior, let her save herself." And he is beaten and put down in the galley. But God rescues him in his time, and he's privileged to see the gospel turn Scotland upside down. Be willing to suffer righteousness for Jesus' sake. Or we could consider the two Margarets, one old, one young, who are tied to stakes there in the harbor. And the tide is coming, and they're called upon to deny the Lord Jesus. And yet, they die faithful to the Lord Jesus. Or consider in our day a lady like Hannah Overton, who is falsely accused of murder and who is imprisoned for 8 years. And what does she do during that time? Does she feel sorry for herself? Does she despair of life, not knowing that in even 8 long years she will be released? That would be hard enough, but there was the very real probability that no one would ever be willing, no court ever willing to hear the real evidence that had been suppressed in the original trial, and that she would languish for the rest of her days separated from her family. But she suffered for Jesus. And she followed in his footsteps, and she kept entrusting herself to him who judges righteously. And look how God blessed her. Look how God blessed her. Through those 8 years, many women and even officers in those prisons came to know the Lord Jesus Christ through her testimony of suffering for Jesus. And now, having been released and declared that there was a horrible mistrial of justice, she and her husband have the joy now of starting a prison ministry. God sees. He will reward. Trust and obey Jesus. Oh, how my heart has smitten me as I have worked on this sermon. for several weeks now, thinking about these glorious truths. Oh, how easy it is for me to lose sight of these precious truths, of who God is, of His goodness, of His glory. Do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get frustrated? Do you ever lose perspective? Do you ever forget who He is and where He is seated upon a throne in the midst of all of the difficulties, even the little things that we face? May God come and write upon our hearts and lives this glorious passage and call us to follow Jesus anew, even to suffer for His name's sake, knowing it's the plan of God, glorying that we have the privilege of following in the example, the footsteps of Jesus, and having that joy and anticipation that God is at work and He's going to use us and bless us for His glory. What a privilege, isn't it? A privilege to suffer for Jesus. We'll close by looking at just a couple of verses in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John have been beaten, they've been threatened, and now they've been released and charged. Don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus. Verse 40, and they took his advice, Gamaliel's advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them to speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Trust and obey Jesus. Let's pray. Father, please forgive us for the many times that we have despaired. We've lost sight. We've experienced what Psalm 73 describes. Old Asaph saying that he had become despairing of following you, Lord Jesus. We've all experienced that, Lord. And so revive our hearts this day to follow you, Lord Jesus, to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. Lord, bless us, take us, use us for your glory, and continue to hang on to us, Lord, and show yourself to be the mighty Savior that you are, so that you would be praised. In Jesus we pray. Amen.